such as 16 and 22 and 69, they are evident because they are pinpointed in the New Testament as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I told you that God does not give all explanations any more than he gives all explanations of the parables. He will explain of the seven parables, one, two, perhaps three. And from the explanation he's given, we look at the other parables that are not explained. In like manner, he tells us about certain messianic psalms and no less than 14 traditional ones, plus others as well, that I could tell you about. And from the ones that he says, these are messianic psalms, then we look at the others that he does not explain and learn whether these two, without explanation, may also be messianic psalms. And from the key of Psalm 22, where our Savior on the cross cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him, I look in the other psalms for utterances in these psalms that our Savior uttered when he was upon the cross. And this psalm contains one near enough to make me believe that this is also a messianic psalm. Let's read it. Psalm of David, it says, in thee, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear unto me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou to me a strong rock, a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pluck me out of them. They have laid privily for me, for thou art my stronghold. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, thou God of truth. I hate them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy loving kindness, for thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in distress. Mine eye wasteth away with grief, yea, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are wasted away. Because of all mine adversaries, I am become a reproach, yea, unto my neighbors exceedingly, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the defaming of many, terror on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me in thy loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb. which speak against the righteous insolently with pride and contempt. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that take refuge in thee before the sons of men. In the covert of thy presence wilt thou hide them from the plottings of man. Thou wilt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous loving kindness in a strong city. As for me, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints. The Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth him that dealeth proudly. Be strong, and let your heart take courage, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let us seek God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that anything that is written in thy word, whether it has to do with men that were good or evil, whether it has to do with saints or with those saints who remind us of thy Son, all of thy word is profitable. Thou knowest that we can look at those who sin and abhor their sinfulness, and we can look at the examples of those saints of God who are good and receive praise from thee, and our hearts are challenged to follow that example. We are thankful that wherever we look in thy word, our hearts rejoice, we find something of benefit, something that will incline our ear unto the Lord, make us eschew evil, or follow after good. And from this psalm that we have read this night, we would see Jesus, and we would see also the experiences of the saints of old who were dear unto thee. And so thy dear children have come out this night, and we know that thy Son would have them fed. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and that is what they need. How infrequently do they receive food from thy word? Perhaps Lord's Day, perhaps prayer meeting. Thou dost know whether they will go out and do gleaning for themselves. And so at least at this time, feed those that are thine. Open thy word to us by thy Spirit. Prepare our hearts to receive it, and make our lips worthy to speak it. We commit ourselves into thy hand, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Remember now that I have told you, not from any specific reference in the New Testament, like Psalm 22, like Psalm 69, where they tell us, they gave me gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Why, that is evident. And in the psalm that tells us that they cast lots for his garments. But I told you that what God does is not give us explanation in detail of every psalm, but having given us leading features of interpretation, and having given the Spirit, he expects us to look at the psalms and find things in them the way that the Spirit found things in them and said, now this is Christ. I wish more than anything the words that Christ spoke on the road to Emmaus for those 7 miles, interpreting in the scriptures, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, if I had those interpretations, how strong and certain I would be. But we have enough of them interspersed throughout the Gospels and from comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we're not going far wrong for this reason. If you are not certain that what you are saying about a scripture is the exact interpretation. You do no harm. If what you say concerning this psalm is found in another psalm, if the leading features are at least contained somewhere else in the Bible. And what we have in Psalm 31, the things that I want to tell you about, they are found elsewhere again and again. And I am led to believe that this psalm is also one of the messianic psalms that depicts our Savior upon the cross because of the words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." If you look at it in the King James, and then if you look at it in a more modern translation, you wonder about the word because you say, it's not exactly the way that it's quoted in the Gospels when the Savior said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." But let me give you the meaning of that word of committing or commending or placing in God's hands the Spirit. The word in the Hebrew is parkav, and the best way to understand a word is not to give various definitions. If you read various definitions and can look them over, that is good. But the best thing is to find an illustration of it. And the illustration is when Joseph, being sold into Egypt, is bought by Potiphar, and it says that Potiphar made Joseph the overseer of his house. Here is Potiphar's house, and Joseph is put in charge of the house. He's to take care of Potiphar's house. And this is the same word in the Hebrew that I read to you, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now think, God becomes the overseer of our spirit. You say, why, that's beautiful. Because Joseph was faithful in all of Potiphar's house. In fact, he was so faithful in keeping Potiphar's house that after a while, Potiphar looked not to his house. He did not know what he possessed. And from the lips of Joseph in speaking to his wife, he said this. He said, "My master knows nothing. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." That is how trustworthy a man of the earth was as overseer of Potiphar's house. And now, let me ask you, what do you think of this God into whose hand the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was committed? Do you see? And so we look at this and see why the Savior, though he cried out in distress, having cried out in distress, at the same time, right side by side, there is also this cry of assurance. And that is how these messianic psalms and these ones that depict Christ upon the cross are so much alike, because they have changing moods. You have something that seems insolvable. There is no resolve. And in the same verse where there is distress, suddenly there is a cry of deliverance. And you find this in all the Psalms. I told you about it in these past weeks. I showed you, after I built up on the Psalms, how there was a similarity between them. I took the Psalms that we knew were messianic Psalms in Christ on the cross and told you about them, and then showed you not only from what the Spirit explained in the New Testament about it, but from a comparison of the Psalms themselves, and then we saw a similarity between these Psalms, how that all of them have a child of God who is in distress. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Hear my cry, O Lord, let my cry come in unto thy presence." All of the ones that are in distress are crying unto God. And before the psalm is over, that cry is heard, the cry is answered, and there is a celebration of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Though for a while there was darkness, there was gloom, but after that darkness, the light shines forth, and then we understand that this is Christ on the cross crying to his God. And then, as I told you last week, it says that Christ, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him out of death, and having been heard for his godly fear, that's the important thing. Supplications and prayers with strong crying and tears, and having been heard. And so you look in the Psalms for the prayer and supplication and the strong crying and tears, but then you look also for the answer, and having been heard for his godly fear. And that is what these Psalms have to a greater or lesser degree in common. You have one crying unto God in distress, and even though for a while it does not seem as if that prayer is going to be answered, in time, that prayer is answered. And thoughts like this come to the heart of the one who has prayed that prayer. Sorrow may come in at night, but joy cometh in the morning. The night of Christ's suffering, but before he commends his spirit unto the Father, joy floods his soul. And I cannot go over those Psalms again and tell you the answers, but remember it and go back. Now, I told you these are the Psalms. I did not speak on Psalm 22 because I did that elsewhere, but I spoke on Psalm 16 and on Psalm 69 and Psalm 102. Psalm 22 also is one of the Messianic Psalms, and I take this for one of them as well. And so here is the Lord Jesus in his distress. Listen. In thee, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in thy righteousness. The same situation. A child of God in deep trouble, and he cries unto his God, and he explains all the conditions that exist around him, and he's surrounded by his enemies, and they are likened unto wild bulls of Bashan, dogs. All of these are wild beasts that would come and attack him. They're described like unto waters. And here, again, they're described as his enemies. And so the tone is the same. And let me give you one other likeness, because when you see it at first, it upsets you, because you say, this cannot be Christ, because it speaks of sin. It says two things in this psalm that make me know that they are like the other psalms. Because the only way God could find a perfect illustration and type of Christ is to have Christ himself. Every other saint, if the saint be Moses or David or Joseph, every other saint has imperfection. But the marvel is this. I told you, and grasp it this time. The imperfections in the saints that are typical of Christ bring about certain conditions that are described in the Psalms, and those conditions brought about by the sin of these saints are the very conditions that are in the life of our Savior that are brought about by his righteousness. And that is the marvel, that Christ, because of righteousness, has these conditions existing. And the saints that are imperfect have the same or similar conditions existing because of their sins and unrighteousnesses. And you say, this is the finger of God, because it happens again and again. And now, let me show you the two imperfections of this psalmist. A beautiful psalm, and yet he confesses himself that it is because of his imperfections. Look at verse 10. He says, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. You say, why, this is Christ. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it says, he sighed deeply. Look, here is a man whose life is spent with sorrow, his years with sighing. My strength faileth, he weakened my strength in the way, because of mine iniquity. Do you see? The very thing that was unlike Christ has brought a similar condition upon the psalmist that was brought upon Christ because of the absence of iniquity in his life. And that's the beauty. Let me show you the other imperfection. Look at verse 22. As for me, I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Do you see that imperfection? He said, I was too hasty with my speech. And our Savior never spoke an idle word. But look at the difference. After he confesses his sin, he said, I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. He's saying that God has abandoned him, cut him off, forsaken him. But now, on the other side of this experience, he says, nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications. And the Lord Jesus cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him. But the Lord Jesus never said it in his haste. The Lord Jesus had actually experienced forsaking on the cross during those hours of darkness. But then after those hours of darkness, then the light returned again. And Christ never had to say, I said it in my haste, I was wrong. He was forsaken. David, Moses, Joseph, no other saint has ever been forsaken because of righteousness, never. But the Lord Jesus was forsaken because of righteousness. It says, he did no sin, and therefore his being forsaken of God was not because of his sin. The only being that ever lived who was forsaken of God, who never went astray. And the Lord Jesus was forsaken of God. But here are the others that say that they are forsaken of God. They are cut off before thine eyes. And then afterwards they're delivered and they have to retract their statement. And they say, nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. So here again, we can add another psalm that is like the other messianic psalms, our Lord Jesus upon the cross. And in this one he says, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Look at verse 5, because I want you to see similarities. In verse 5, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And if you will remember, if this is so, then in the case of Christ, it is when he is on the cross, ready to dismiss his spirit, ready to die for sinners, and he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And so here he is upon the cross, just before he bows his head and gives up the ghost, and before he does it, he says, into thy hands, in the New Testament, I commend my spirit. And having said that, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so verse 5 is Christ in death, commending his spirit into the Father's hand for safekeeping. Will you remember that? Verse 5, Christ in death, commending his spirit into the Father's hand for safekeeping. But look at verse 15. In verse 15 he says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. This is David in life, knowing that the situations and conditions of life are all in the hand of God. And that is precious for this reason, that in life I can commend my spirit and my times into the hand of God. And in death, I can commend my spirit into the hand of God as well. Now, all of you who would complain, all of you who look at your life and you grumble and you murmur against God 10 times about the times that you have experienced that were in the hand of God, you say to God, you've mismanaged them. Well, if God had mismanaged the times of my life, all throughout my life, then when I die, I do not want to say, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Do you? Would you want to put your eternal welfare in the hand of one that you've murmured against your whole life long for the way that he handled your life? You say no. Then stop complaining and murmuring as the Israelites did about the way that God's hand controls your times, because your times are in God's hand. And the hand is the power of God. At times it speaks of the finger of God. It speaks of the hand of God. And so my times are in thy hand. And so God is he who works things together for good. And whether we like it or not, our times are in God's hand, unless something like this happens. The Lord Jesus, when he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it on one occasion. On another occasion, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Do you want your house left unto you? If you wish, just ask God, would you please give me my affairs, the control of my life? I want to take them out of your hand, and I want them in my hand. I want to control the things in my life. Is there anyone who is so foolish and so brave? By no means. My times are in thy hand. That's one of the glorious verses of Scripture, that whether I realize it or not, my times are in God's hand. And I want to give you the excellent illustration of David. And when I brag about illustrations and say that they're excellent, I say that because they're not my own. If I gave my own, it would be secondary. But the illustration that I'm giving you is David's. It's a scriptural illustration, and therefore it's always excellent. When David numbered the children of Israel, it displeased God. And God sent Gad the prophet, and he said, there are 3 things that God has set before you. You have to decide. Do you want 7 years of famine? Do you want 3 months of fleeing before your enemies? Or do you want 3 days of pestilence? And David said, let me fall into the hand of God. Let me not fall into the hand of man, for great are his mercies. That is beautiful. That's why the illustration is so excellent. My times are in thy hand, but the judgment of God is falling upon you. David says, if the judgment of God is falling upon me, let me fall into the hand of God and let him control it. Let him work all things together for good. Let me not fall into the hands of man. And so David does not say, give me enemy or give me famine, but God, you choose. You have mentioned these 3 things. Let me fall into your hand. I, Lord, have acted rashly. If you had been allowed to do things the way that you wanted to, then they would have been different. I can't go into that now. Perhaps sometime I shall. But, Lord, because of what I've done now, I want to be in your hand, because let me not fall into the hand of man. Having told you that, I want you to see the 4 hands of this psalm. All right? Look at verse 5 again. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Look at verse 8. And thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Do you see the 2 hands? The hand of God and the hand of the enemy. Look at verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. And so here is the hand of the enemy that reaches out to destroy. And here is the hand of God, the omnipotent hand of God. And what comforts David is this. He says, my times are in thy hand. And then in verse 5, he says, into thy hand I commend my spirit, O God. I want you to be the overkeeper of my spirit. But again, let me show you how you have to work this out as a messianic psalm. And it's this way. In the case of David in Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. It meant one thing for David. It means a different thing for Christ. He said, my flesh shall dwell in hope. That meant one thing for David. It meant another thing for Christ. And in like manner here, when he says, into thy hand I commend my spirit, it means one thing for David, but it means a different thing for Christ. For David, when he says, into thy hand I commend my spirit, it is so that the hand of man cannot get to his spirit and destroy him. And that's what it meant for David. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it meant that he had died upon the cross. And in that period of dissolution, he commends his spirit into the hand of God. And that is the way that you look at these messianic psalms. You see a similarity, but you say it cannot refer to David in the fullest sense of the word, because both Peter and Paul tell us that. It says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And then both Peter and Paul give the same argument. Now, David is both dead and buried, and he has seen corruption. And therefore, it meant one thing for him. It meant that God was going to keep him alive a little longer. But eventually, he died, he was buried, and he saw corruption. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it meant that not God was going to keep him alive, but when he had died for sinners, he for 3 days lay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and his body did not see corruption, and on the 3rd day he was raised from the dead. That is what it meant for him, for the Lord Jesus. And like manner here, for David, he would commit his spirit into the hand of God, so that Saul, when he would throw a spear, or when his enemies would destroy him, they would not be able to take his life away from him. His spirit would be preserved by God. But with the Lord Jesus, as to his flesh, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Even though he died, he was preserved. He was raised the 3rd day. Now, it is not his flesh. See again? It is not his flesh that dwells in hope, but it is his spirit. And as God kept his flesh from seeing corruption in Psalm 16, so in Psalm 31, he said, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And so the material part of Christ was preserved by God, and also the immaterial part of Christ was preserved by God. And Peter tells us the same thing. If I mistake not, he is referring to this psalm and also what Christ said on the cross in 1 Peter chapter 2 when it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself unto him, unto his God. He committed himself unto his God. Think of that. He was threatened, he was beaten, he suffered, but he did not retaliate, he did not take vengeance, but instead he committed himself unto God. And Peter, having said that, let all of you who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. And I've told you that this psalm has 2 committals to God. One of them is spoken, the other is already there. My times are in thy hand. But the times that are in God's hand, Peter says for those that are suffering, it says, let those that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. You see, you're liable to say in your haste that I'm cut off. God has dealt falsely with me. God has abandoned me. But You say that in your haste, because Peter says that we are to commit our souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And this is what the exhortation is telling us in this psalm. What did the Lord Jesus do? In life, his times were in God's hand. And in death, before he dismissed his spirit, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And if we as Christians can do that, if we are willing to let God control our lives, and not only know that our times are in God's hand, but, as Peter exhorts us, commit your soul in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. But look what's happening. Lord, let me change things. Let me take charge of myself. No. If you are suffering according to the will of God, commit your soul in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. A faithful Creator. And that takes faith to do it. And so in life, let us say to God, as David said, my times are in thy hand. Well, Lord, I'm committing my times into thy hand. Let it never be said of thee, as Christ said of Jerusalem, thy house is left unto thee desolate. Do not leave me to myself. Do not abandon me. Because that's what that portion of the Lord's Prayer means when it says, and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When a man becomes proud and says, I can do without God. When a man, as Peter, being warned by Christ, you've got to pray that you enter not into temptation. And Peter says, I will go to prison with you. I will die with you. And so the Lord says, all right, Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And so you do not believe that you should pray. You believe that you are so strong. All right, I'll put you for a little while into the hand of Satan and let him sift you somewhat. And then Peter found out just what he was, chaff and not wheat. And so this is why when we are suffering, we should commit our souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. In life, yes, God is a faithful Creator. We commit our times into his hands. And in death, having trusted God all our life long, what is more beautiful than in death to say, O God, whom I trusted all my life long, I now trust you. I trusted you in life with my body and the times that have gone over me on earth. And now, Lord, I entrust my spirit into thy hand for all eternity. There's nothing else we could do. And yet, we think in the opposite. But God wants us to do these two things. This is what Paul did. You know the verse. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Lord Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Apostle Paul said, I have committed my soul, my eternal destiny, into the hands of God. God is able to keep it against that day. And this is what we're exhorted to do throughout this psalm. And the prayer of the psalmist is answered, though for a while. He says in his haste things that he has to retract, and he is ashamed of himself. You realize that David is guilty of this sin a time and again? In that very psalm that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, David confesses again. He said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. You see, David tells us again and again that he spoke too hastily. And there are so many Christians who, like those on the road to Emmaus, they speak too hastily. They tell about what the women have come and told them about a resurrected Christ, but they say, we hoped that he should redeem Israel, but now this is the third day, all hope is gone. You see how hastily they spoke? And then as soon as they get through speaking, the Lord Jesus said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And then, on the way to Emmaus, he opened the scriptures and told them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then, those despondent hearts, those lips that had spoken too hastily, their heart begins to burn within them, and then they speak with intelligence, and they retrace their steps, and they go back, and they seek the fellowship of those other disciples in that room, and they tell what experience they have had. And so, Christians, put a guard upon your mouth, and trust the God of heaven that Jesus Christ trusted. He can be trusted in life. He can be trusted in death. And when the time of death comes, may we be able to look back and say, Father, all my life long I have trusted you. I trust you now in death. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let us pray. Now, Father, thou hast told us about others who have no hope. They sorrow in a way different from us Christians who do have hope. And yet it says, I would not have you sorrowing as others who have no hope. Forgive us, Father, for sorrowing needlessly in our lives. Forgive us for anxiety that crops up, Father, that does not have to be there. We pray that we shall learn to be as thy son. We pray that we shall be as that example, Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And let us understand that there is the hand of God, though we cannot see it, and that our times are in his hand. And may we resolutely, and may we of our own free will say, Lord, we want our times to be in thy hand. Let us do that now, our Father. And if thy son do not come, and if we have to die, then let us with joy, and not with regrets, looking over a misspent life, one controlled by our own power, but a life controlled by the hand of God. Let us in death, as we said in life, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then, as the Savior said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, so we shall be with thee as well. Teach us to pray. Give us the assurances. And teach us the lessons that are contained in the Psalms that we've read. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.